Hi, my name is George Batty. Thanks for coming to our website, willofthelord.com, to study with us. Today, as I record this, is March 21st, 2014, and this study is entitled The Israeli-Palestinian Conflict in a Nutshell. So, before we begin this study, I'd like to ask 8 questions as introductory thoughts. You think about these questions, see if you know the answers. If you don't, hopefully by the time we finish, you will know the answers to all of these questions. Number 1, when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70, what was kept inside the temple that was also destroyed? Number 2, what were the Crusades of the Middle Ages all about? Number 3, what happened on May 14, 1948? Number 4, in what sense were Jews God's chosen people? Number 5, who are God's chosen people today? Number 6, what does the Bible say about the land of Palestine being promised to the Jews? Number 7, what does the Bible mean when it speaks of Jews being restored to the land of Palestine? And number 8, when God spoke of Jesus sitting on the throne of David and ruling, what was he speaking about? All right, so think about those questions. See if you can discover the answers as we study this particular topic. Now, have you ever wondered what the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is all about? Why are Arabs, who are Muslims mostly, why are they so angry with the world? Why is there so much unrest in the Middle East? Well, this study, hopefully, will explain in a nutshell what's going on, and we'll try to examine some scriptures that pertain to this subject. The Roman Empire was in control of the land of Palestine at the time Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This registration is what caused Joseph and Mary to leave Nazareth and travel down to Bethlehem where Jesus was born. The Old Testament prophet Micah had predicted in chapter 5, verse 2, that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of the Messiah. And so the Romans controlled Palestine in those days. The Jews hated the Roman occupation of their land. They wanted to be independent, and they kept resisting Rome's rule over them. Jesus predicted that Rome would come and destroy Jerusalem one day and destroy the Jewish nation. In Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 22, Jesus said, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Well, that's exactly what happened in AD 70. Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the nation. The temple was completely destroyed. In Luke 21, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, Jesus said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" The destruction of Jerusalem and the temple were significant for several reasons. Number 1, the Jewish sacrifices ceased and have never resumed since the temple was destroyed. And that's significant because those animal sacrifices were symbolic of Jesus coming and dying on the cross, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. And so it was fitting that after Jesus offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross, that the animal sacrifices should stop. And they did when Jerusalem was destroyed and that temple was destroyed. Number 2, the genealogical records were destroyed in AD 70, and that's significant. The Jewish genealogical records were kept inside the old temple. These records kept track of which tribe each family was from. These records were important because the priest can come only from the tribe of Levi, according to Numbers chapter 17 in the Old Testament. And the Messiah was to come from the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. So when the genealogical records were destroyed, all future hopes of the Messiah coming were crushed. And so if Jesus is not the true Messiah, there never will be a Messiah, at least that anyone will be able to identify, because the genealogical records of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Levi were destroyed when the temple was destroyed. Number three, Jerusalem's destruction brought a clear separation between Jews and Christians. Many people thought in those days that Christians and the church were just a sect of Judaism. But when the temple was destroyed and the sacrifices ceased, what became clear then? That the church and Christians were a separate entity. And so in summary, Rome destroyed Jerusalem, and from that time onward, the land of Palestine was controlled by Gentiles or non-Jewish people. The few Jews who did survive the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Eventually, Arabs came and settled into that land, into Palestine, and they occupied that vacated land. The Arabs who were dwelling in Jerusalem eventually converted to the Islam religion. And there they were, Muslims occupying Jerusalem and the territory that one time used to belong to Israel. The Catholic Church was very strong during the Middle Ages. The Catholic Church was in fact so strong and so prominent that many referred to it simply as the Church, as though it were the only church in all of the world, as if it were the true church. But the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ was still in existence in those days, only it was so small and so insignificant compared to the Catholic Church that the Lord's church went unnoticed by historians. I believe this because in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, the Bible says, "In the days of the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." The Lord's kingdom is the Lord's church, according to Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And so when the church, the kingdom of God, was set up in the days of the Roman Empire, it would never vanish away. It would stand forever. Now, as we notice, the Catholic Church, it was an apostate church. It was very strong during the Middle Ages. The Pope and church leaders of the Catholic Church became concerned that Jerusalem and Palestine, the Holy Land, you see, was occupied by Muslims and the Islamic religion. And they wanted that land to be occupied and controlled by Christians. And so the famous Crusades began. There were 9 Crusades that were fought over a period of nearly 200 years between A.D. 1095 and 1291 or 1291. And the purpose of these Crusades were to restore Christian control to the land of Palestine. The 6th Crusade was the first Crusade which set out without the official blessing of the Pope. And the 9th Crusade was the last one. These Crusades were unsuccessful for the purpose of gaining control of the Holy Land. That was their purpose, but they didn't do that. For the most part, the Muslims won those Crusades. These Christian knights, and I'm using the word Christian very loosely here, but these knights who called themselves Christians were rowdy. The knights had a reputation of pillaging and looting the land, and were not so concerned about Christian control of anything. These knights raped women and killed innocent people. They were knights. They were not Christians. I assure you of that. I don't care what they call themselves. They were not Christians by Bible standards. And so the Holy Land continued on in the control of Arabs who were Muslims. The Muslims built a mosque in the very spot where the Jewish temple once stood. That mosque is called Dome of the Rock. Muslims control Jerusalem even to this very day, I understand. Now, I'm about to say some things that maybe actually more than I really know. And if somebody knows the details better than I do, then I would stand to be corrected, and I would welcome any correction if I'm saying something wrong here. But in the late 1800s, a movement in Britain started, and it was called the Zionist Movement. This was a movement which believed Palestine belonged to the Jews. Efforts were made by the British Parliament to eventually give Palestine to Jewish people. During World War II, Nazi Germany murdered 6 million Jews. This mass murder of the Jews was called the Holocaust. Jews had been starved by the Nazi Germans. They had been gassed in gas chambers. Mass graves were dug, and Jewish people were lined up on the edge of these mass graves, and they were machine gunned and then thrown into the grave and covered up with bulldozers. When the war ended, there were homeless Jews all over the world. The United Nations felt sorry for the surviving Jews, but they really didn't know what to do with them. The Zionist movement was still around. The United Nations was influenced by the Zionist movement to award the Jews the land of Palestine. Wealthy Jews were helping to finance this movement. On May 14, 1948, which of course was after the Nuremberg trials that tried the Nazi criminals for war crimes, on May 14, 1948, Israel became an official nation recognized by the United Nations. About 726,000 Palestinians were expelled from their homes in Palestine, or they fled their homes in 1948. And the Arabs who had lived there for generations and had owned that land, they were relocated by force. They were pushed out of their homes to make room for the survivors of the Holocaust. Now, I want to ask a question. How would you feel if this had happened to you and to your family? I want you to think about how landowners feel when the highway department decides to put a highway right through the middle of their farm or right through the middle of their land that they've had handed to them from previous ancestors. These landowners have no recourse. They lose their land. They lose their homes. It's taken by force. Well, these Arabs felt just the same way as landowners who lose their land to the highway department. These Arabs were forcibly removed from their land and caused to move so that the Jews that were left over from the Holocaust could move in there and occupy the land. Now, here's the bottom line. The Palestinians are angry with everyone involved in this situation. They're angry with the Jews who moved in and occupied their land. They're angry with the United Nations for forcing them off of their land. They're angry with the United States for supporting the United Nations and for supporting Israel. Terrorist organizations began to be formed. The PLO, which stands for Palestine Liberation Organization, Al-Qaeda, Hezbollah, all of these organizations were formed to terrorize those who support the Jews and took their land away. Churches and so-called Christians who believe the Jews are still God's special chosen people are behind this entire problem. Now, the doctrine of dispensational premillennialism is a big part of this problem. Many churches and so-called Christians, and I'm using that word very loosely here now, but anyway, they call themselves Christians, they believe some form, many of them do, of dispensational premillennialism. And this doctrine of dispensationalism teaches that the Jews are still God's special chosen people, that Jerusalem is still a holy city to God, that Jesus will return to Jerusalem one day and rule the world from there, that the Jewish temple, they teach that Jewish temple will be rebuilt right there where the Dome of the Rock mosque, where it's standing right now, and they believe animal sacrifices will be reinstituted again. Well, this is not an innocent doctrine. As you can see, this doctrine is tied to the Zionist movement and has political consequences. It provokes terrorism from angry Arabs who want their land back. Question, what does the Bible have to say about all of this? Are the Jews still God's special chosen people? Does the land of Palestine truly belong to the Jews, according to the Bible? Is the doctrine of dispensationalism true? Will Jesus return to Jerusalem and reign from that city over the world? Will the Jewish temple be rebuilt? Will animal sacrifices be reinstituted? These are very complicated questions, and much could be said regarding each item that I just mentioned, but I want to give a brief answer to each one. First of all, are the Jews still God's special chosen people? The answer is no, not according to the Bible. And this is not anti-Semitism. This is not a Jewish bashing Bible study. We're asking what the Bible says about Jewish people and the Jewish nation. The Bible teaches Jews and Gentiles are both welcome to obey the gospel. But the Bible also teaches that both Jews and Gentiles are lost without obeying the gospel. There is no Jew who will be saved in heaven just because he is a Jew. If a Jew is in heaven one day, it will be because that person obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jews have a problem thinking that they're saved just because they're Jews. John the Baptist warned about this in Matthew 3, verse 9. He said, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Again, in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying to Nicodemus, you can't be saved and go to heaven unless you are born again, because your original birth is not enough. Now, there are several things I want you to notice. First of all, Jews were God's chosen people. That is true. But they were chosen to perform a service, that is, to bring the Messiah into the world. They were not chosen for salvation. Just because God chose someone to perform a service, that doesn't mean God owes them salvation. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says God chose Pharaoh to perform a service, and after Pharaoh performed that service, then he was destroyed. You see, God is so sovereign that he can use even unsaved people without their knowledge to perform a service, and then when he's done and the service has been performed, then he can punish them for their disobedience. And that's what happened. Number two, the next thing I want you to notice is that today, God's chosen people are Christians, members of the Church of Christ, not just Jews or not members of human denominations. Members of the church have been chosen for two purposes. First of all, the church is chosen to perform a service, and that is upholding the truth, according to 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. The church is also chosen for salvation, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now here Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added to them. Here's 3,000 people got baptized and were added to them. Who is the them? Who is this they were added to? Verse 47 explains, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When a person obeys the gospel by being baptized for the remission of their sins, and they become saved, they are at that very moment made a member of the church of Jesus Christ. What matters today is not a person's first birth, but rather his rebirth. In Romans 10, verse 10 through 13, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction," listen, "no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In summary, we learn here, Jews are not God's special chosen people anymore. They performed the service God chose for them to perform, and that job is finished. They were never chosen for salvation simply because of their race. All right? Next question, does the land of Palestine rightfully belong to the Jews? The answer, no, not according to the Bible. That land was promised to Abraham and his descendants, Genesis 17, verse 8. And God fulfilled that promise in the days of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, the Bible says, "The Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." No one can rightfully argue that God failed to give to these Jews the land that he promised them. But keeping the land was conditional. They were required to obey God's law in order to keep the land. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." The next 13 verses describe all of the blessings which will come upon the Jewish nation if they carefully obey all that the Lord commanded. But now watch what happens. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to carefully observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And the next 53 verses describe all the curses that will come upon the Jews if they disobey what the Lord said. Listen to some of these curses. I'm reading Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 through 66. The Bible says, "It shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. Retaining the land of Palestine, you see, was conditional. When the Jews rejected Jesus, they themselves sealed their own fate as a nation. In Matthew 27, verse 22 through 25, Pilate said to the Jewish leaders, "What shall I do with Jesus, who's called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Listen, the Holocaust, as terrible as it was, is a fulfillment of prophecy. God promised the Jews that they would be punished for rejecting His Son. Israel as a nation continues to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, do you realize that in the modern nation of Israel, they have enacted laws by Parliament forbidding evangelism in the name of Jesus Christ? Their rejection of the Lord is the reason God disinherited them and took the land away from them. Modern-day Israel, established on May the 14th, 1948, is not a special nation to God. They have no God-given right to that land of Palestine. All right, next question. Doesn't the Bible prophesy of a restoration of the land to Israel? Answer is yes. But these promises were fulfilled already after the Babylonian exile way back in 536 B.C. I'm reading from Jeremiah 27, verse 22. "They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place." In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Now here's what happened. The nation of Israel divided into two nations, Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah both forsook God. They worshiped idols. They killed the prophets that were sent to her. God threatened to destroy both nations. They continued rebelling. Eventually, God sent the Assyrian army, which destroyed the northern nation of Israel. Judah watched all that happen, but didn't learn any lesson from it. Eventually, God sent the Babylonian army to destroy Judah. Judah stayed in Babylonian captivity 70 years. In the days of Cyrus, he was the king of Persia. In his days, the Jews were released, and they were allowed to return to Palestine. That would be 536 B.C. The promise of restoration to their land that we read about in Jeremiah 27 through 29, that has been fulfilled. There is no future promise of restoration. Furthermore, all promises that were given were conditional. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 through 10, listen carefully. "The instant I speak," God said, "concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." Notice the conditional nature of God's promises to nations, to all nations. In summary, God does not owe the Jews anything. He has not promised them the land of Palestine unconditionally. When Israel rejected Jesus and put Jesus to death, that was the last straw. Even then, God graciously gave Israel 40 years to repent and accept the gospel. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." But you know, after having first opportunity to obey the gospel and get right with God, Israel continued to reject the Lord, and God destroyed that nation in AD 70. Now, our next question. Is dispensationalism true? Will Jesus come back to the earth and reign in the city of Jerusalem? Will the temple be rebuilt and animal sacrifices resumed in Jerusalem? The answer is no. None of these things will occur. Jesus is already reigning as king right now. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 verse 18. He can't have any more authority in the future because he has all authority right now. Jesus began reigning from the throne of David on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 verses 29 through 31. Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Listen to this. When God promised to raise up Christ to sit on David's throne, God was speaking concerning the resurrection of Christ. Now that's Bible. It doesn't get any plainer than that. Jesus has been sitting on the throne of David and ruling as king of all heaven and earth since the day of Pentecost. Now question. If Christ is ruling right now, if he is king and he is ruling right now, then why are bad things happening? Why are there wars and death? And why is there violence and starvation and abortion and all of these evil things? Doesn't the reign of Christ, doesn't that mean there will be peace and a utopia on the earth? The answer is, this is the argument of atheists. This is an argument of an unbeliever to ask such questions. The atheist says there is no God because there's evil in the world. And if there was really a God, there would be no evil. Well, dispensationalism is making atheistic arguments. Now listen, God has always been in total control of the world. Evil exists because God made men and women with free will. Joshua chapter 24 verse 15. And because men and women have free will, they may choose to do evil if they want to, and that's what they choose to do. But that does not mean God has relinquished his control of the world. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 24 through 26, the Bible says, "Then comes the end, when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For Jesus must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." From this passage, we learn several things. First, Christ is reigning right now, is what we learn from that. Next, when he reigns, there will be enemies out there, and he will rule in the midst of his enemies. The last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. When the Lord returns and destroys death, he will not begin to reign. He will end his reign and hand it back to God the Father. So in conclusion, dispensationalism is a dangerous doctrine. It carries with it dangerous political ramifications. God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple because Israel rejected his son. And by destroying the temple, God forever, forever closed the door on the question of the Messiah. If Jesus was not the Messiah, there never will be one. The genealogical records were destroyed with that temple. By allowing Muslims to erect the Dome of the Rock Mosque on the temple's site, God forever closed the door on a Jewish temple being rebuilt there. World War III would have to break out if that mosque were destroyed in order to build a Jewish temple. By destroying the temple, God forever closed the door on animal sacrifices. His son was the final sacrifice which all of those animals were pointing to. And if anybody in the future begins to reinstitute animal sacrifices, they will be doing it without the blessings of God and without biblical authority. Next, we learn there is no priest from the tribe of Levi left on the earth, no one to properly offer animal sacrifices according to Mosaic law if they tried. No Jew on this earth today can prove that he is from the tribe of Levi. The genealogical records were destroyed when that temple was destroyed by Rome. Listen, to reject Jesus and his church is to commit all over again the same mistake which the Jews made in the days of Christ and his apostles. Don't commit the same mistake. Accept Christ and the church that he built. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord himself to add you to his church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord himself will add you to his church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate his holy word.